Psalms 4 and verse number 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Then if you'll go over to the 127th Psalm, Psalm 127, Psalms 127, we read in the first two verses, Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he, speaking of God, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we take this unique subject, Lord, and that we would learn some things, dear God, that will help us in this area of life. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that as the great and wise creator who made us, you understand how we're created, you understand what our body needs, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from your scripture some things about your creation, dear God, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. And the blessing of a good night's sleep. I've got something I'm going to read to you here in just a minute, but a good night's sleep, let me say this, and many of you, I think, understand this. A good night's sleep is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. God, our Creator, knows that our bodies need rest. We expend energy throughout the day, and by nightfall, our bodies need to be refueled and rested so that we can wake up to another day of promised productivity. That's the way the Lord made us. That's the cycle that we live. Everyone here this morning knows how wonderful it feels to meet a day after getting a good night's rest. I'm going to tell you something. You can face most anything, it seems like, if you've had a good night's rest. But most of us, if not all of us, also know how difficult it is to make it through a day with little or no sleep the night before. One of the blessings we can receive from God is a good night's rest. Yet increasingly, polls are showing that the average American is sleeping poorly and rarely, if ever, get the proper sleep and rest that they need. And I downloaded this from our government's website, Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Insufficient sleep is a public health epidemic. Sleep is increasingly recognized as important to public health, with sleep insufficiency linked to motor vehicle crashes, industrial disasters, medical and other occupational errors, unintentionally falling asleep, nodding off while driving, and having difficulty performing daily tasks because of sleepiness all may contribute to these hazardous outcomes. Persons experiencing sleep insufficiency are also more likely to suffer, now get this, think about this, from chronic disease such as hypertension, diabetes, depression, obesity, as well as from cancer, increased mortality, and reduced quality of life and productivity. Sleep insufficiency may be caused by a broad scale of social factors, such as round-the-clock access to technology. Boy, there is an off button on those things. Most of you have never found it, but there really is an off button on those things. Round-the-clock access to technology and work schedules, but sleep disorders such as insomnia or obstructive sleep apnea also play an important role. An estimated 50 to 70 million U.S. adults have sleep or wakefulness disorder. Then I had to laugh at this. They had this little survey that they did in 12 states where they call people and, I guess, get these statistics. And they have it broken down into ages, 18 to 25, 25 to 35, 35 to 45, 45 to 55, 55 to 65, and then over the speed limit, 65 and above. And they called and asked each age group, if you have unintentionally fell asleep during the day at least once in the past month. 18 to 25 year olds, 43.7%. 25 to 35 year olds, 36.1%. 35 to 45 year olds, 34%. 45 to 55, 35%, 55 to 65, 36%, and then 65 or above, 44%. Now, let me tell you about the 65 and above statistic, okay? The other 56%, when they called, they were asleep and they didn't hear the phone ring, all right? Because you're not going to tell me that people 65 and older have not unintentionally fallen asleep one time in the last month. Matter of fact, most of these probably would be closer to 100%. I laughed. I thought, what are you talking about? I can't sit down and get comfortable without falling asleep. This is a little scary, though, if you think about it. Nodded off or fell asleep while driving in the past month. And 18 to 25-year-olds, 4.5%. 25 to 35, 7.2%. 35 to 45, 5.7%. 45 to 55, 3.9%. 55 to 65, 3.1%. And 2% of people 65 and older. America's having trouble sleeping. America's having trouble sleeping. That's well established here. Sleep aids have become a multi-million dollar industry. More and more people are medicating themselves to sleep and then medicating themselves to wakefulness. Our country is popping sleeping pills before bed and pouring down energy drinks for breakfast. NyQuil puts us to sleep and a shot of 5-hour energy jolts us awake. You might be surprised to find out the Bible gives us a prescription for a good night's rest. It also warns us of what I call rest robbers, things that if we do not avoid will steal from us the sleep we all so desperately need. Now, I wrote all of that out in introduction, and I'll kind of stop reading and talk with you a little bit for a while here. But I think one of the things that contribute to a wholesome quality of life is getting proper rest. And I do think that there are some things that the Bible teaches us about this that would help us. So I've been studying up on it a little bit, and I thought I'm going to take a Sunday morning to see if I can be a blessing, help our people. I want to say this, first of all, there are times, and again, we're kind of still in introduction here, but there are times when it is God's will for us not to sleep well at night. God, and let me say this, God at times wakes us up during the night. The Bible supports this very well. Sometimes God wakes us up so we can spend some time meditating. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to find thinking time during the day. It's just so busy, and God wakes us up sometimes to meditate. In Psalm 63, thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 119, 145, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, Psalms chapter number 1. And I think God wakes us up sometimes just to give us time to meditate. I think we need to spend some time in the night watches meditating on him. David said that he did that, and meditating on his word. And God wakes us up sometimes just because he wants us to do some thinking. God wakes us up sometimes so we can do some weeping. Psalm 77, 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Psalm 30 verse 5, for his anger endureth for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And there are times, as we talked about last week, when we're going through one of the crucibles of life, where it seems like those night time is weeping time, it's grieving time, it's mourning time. You're going through a difficult thing, and you know what? It consumes you. It takes control of you. And you know, one of the first things that suffers is that you don't sleep as you ought to. But you know what? That's not, again, necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes God wants us in his presence, while the world is asleep, in his presence, just to pour out our hearts and allow him to help us in the bearing of our burdens. God wakes us up to impart to us instruction and inspiration. And as David said this in Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Think about this. I will bless the Lord who giveth me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. You know what? David says, sometimes the Lord wakes me up because he wants to teach me something. Now listen, folks, let me help you as Christians, and most of you know this and probably practice it, but I know all of us would like to sleep through every night and have peaceful sleep, but God on purpose sometimes wakes us up in the night. He wakes us up because he wants us to meditate on him or meditate on his word. Sometimes we need to grieve some during the night in the privacy of those nighttime hours. Sometimes he wants to teach us something. And I can't tell you how many times in my life God's woke me up at a dead sleep. And you know, you get up, you think, or you wake up and you lay there hoping to go back asleep. But the Lord switched some type of a mental switch on, and you know you're not going to sleep. And I think a great thing to do when you wake up is to, and it's obvious after a while you're not going to go back to sleep, is to get up. That's why I'm just telling you what I do. I'm not going to lay there, not be able to sleep. I'm going to get up because I think it's important that at times during the night, in the quietness of the night, we get up and we set up and we ask the Lord a simple question. Here you go. Lord, why'd you wake me up? Lord, why'd you wake me up? Is there something that I need to think about? Is there something I need to pray about? Is there something that you want to teach me? Many, many times, this is going to seem weird, many, many times, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and the Lord will give me a sermon outline. I mean, I'll be laying there and all of a sudden with clarity, a portion of scripture that I've been studying or looking at will fall into perfect order, and I'll get up and I'll take 30 minutes, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, and I'll type out at least the skeleton of a sermon idea, and I'll wake up at 2 in the morning, and by 3 o'clock in the morning, I go back to bed and finish out the night's rest, but God wanted to teach me something. Sometimes it's hard to hear the voice of God in the noise and the busyness of the day, but boy, I'll tell you what, it's crystal clear at nighttime. He inspires us at times. David talked about, watch this, Psalm 17:3, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night. Psalm 42:8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I wonder how many of the songs, and by the way, that's what the Psalms are, they're songs. How many of the Psalms or the songs that David wrote, he wrote in the nighttime? And again, it's amazing how many times God wakes us up to inspire us or to instruct us or to give us something. Have you ever just woke up and had a thought? And thought to yourself, man, that's amazing, and reached over. I think one of the things you ought to keep is something to write with pretty close to your bed and write something that, you know what, God just woke you up to teach you. I can see David asleep, and all of a sudden the Lord wakes him up in the middle of the night, and as he sits there and meditates on God and the person of God and the Word of God, God begins to inspire him, and he gets up and maybe writes one of the most beautiful psalms that we now enjoy. He did that in the nighttime hours. Sometimes preachers will ask me, Brother Ross, when do you find time to write? And as a busy pastor, when do you find time to write? And I'll say that a good portion of my writing is done in nighttime. I wrote almost the entire first book that I wrote, as far as the full-length book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. I wrote most of that book between 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning. Over and over again, God would wake me up, and in the middle of the night, wake me up. And you know what? I'd wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and know with clarity, I'd write till a stopping point, and then I'd go to sleep, and I'd wake up with clarity and know exactly what needed to go, and I'd jump up and I'd go do it. And listen, what I'm saying is, folks, it's not always a bad thing to be woke up. It's not always a bad thing when God wakes you up at night. Sometimes God takes those quiet times, and he wants us to take some time to spend with him. God wakes us up to pray. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye his servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that hath made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And David wrote in Psalm 134 about the blessedness of the people of God, those ministers of God that stood in the church house at night praying to the Lord. Psalm 88:1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. And sometimes God wakes you up to pray. God wakes you up next time in the middle of the night. Obviously, you can't go back to sleep. Watch this. Let me help you something. He didn't probably wake you up so that you could go in the living room and turn on the TV set. If that's what you do, you're probably missing the purpose for which God is withholding sleep. So don't turn on anything. Why don't you go in there and sit in the darkness and say, Lord, is there something that you want me to think about? And is there something you want me to meditate on? Is there something you want me to pray about? Is there something that you want to teach me and instruct me and share with me? And if you get quiet and listen, it's amazing how clear God's voice is during the nighttime hours. He wants to speak to us. He wants us to speak to him. Yes, sometimes God wants us to commune with him in the night watches. Sometimes the best nights of our life are sleepless nights. However, these times are not the normal. Most of the time, God wishes to bless us with a good, rejuvenating rest. However, sometimes, and let me just say this, I believe many times, we, even as Christians, contribute needlessly to our sleepless nights. I want to share with you this morning a Bible prescription for a good night's rest. It's possible that we have allowed things into our lives that are robbing us of the rest we need, thus robbing us of the productivity that comes with a rested mind and a renewed strength. Now, before I share these six Bible secrets, if you'll let me say that, for a good night's rest, let me share with you something that'll help you sleep better than anything else, and that's this: knowing for sure that you're saved. I know I'm going to preach on a subject that'll help Christians, but I got to take just a moment and say, listen, it's hard to sleep at night and to sleep peacefully at night if you don't know for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. The wonderful thing about being saved is being able to pillow your head at night and know that, you know what, no matter what happens, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, if you're saved, you know what, you don't have to worry about it. You're on your way to heaven. And so if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you to look to Jesus, to accept Him as your Savior. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father. It's the greatest gift that was ever given in the history of the universe. And Jesus came and took upon Him the form of flesh. As the Son of God, He lived a perfect life. And when He died, He did not have to die for His sins because He was sinless. When Jesus Christ died, He died for the sins of all of mankind, of all the world. When Jesus hung on the cross, Jerry Ross's sins was laid upon Him, the great sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. When Jesus died, He died for my sins, paid for them. And you know what He did then? They buried Him. He rose again and defeated death. And you know what? He gift-wrapped for us the gift of eternal life. And He holds it out to us. And any single person that will come under conviction of sin, realize that you're a sinner, realize that you're hopeless and lost without Jesus Christ and what He did. And if you'll come under conviction of sin and feel the drawing of the Father, and if you get to the point where you're willing to turn from your sin to the Savior, He will save you. And by the way, He'll do it this morning. Now, we may have everybody in this room that's got that settled. If you died right now, you could say, preacher, if I died right now, I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven. And I can give you a Bible reason for it. But if you don't have that assurance, let me tell you something. You sleep a lot better at night just knowing that you're saved. Now, I want to give you from the Bible six Bible secrets for a good night's rest. Because we have six, we won't be bogged down in any one of them for very long. So if you'll listen fast, I'll teach fast. Six Bible secrets for a good night's rest. Number one, trust enhances our rest. Trust in God enhances our rest, and worry robs us of sleep. We read in our opening portion of Scripture, Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. How did He do that? For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows. Sounds like a description of worrying to me. Rising up early, sitting up late, eating the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. And there is something about just learning to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. What is one of the great rest robbers? Worry is one of the greatest rest robbers. Learn to trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I say this often, but I believe that there's some things that God has given me to take care of, and they're my responsibilities, and then there's some things that are God's responsibilities. And I think it's a great way to learn to live, being responsible and taking care of what you can take care of in life, but realizing there's a lot of things that we cannot take care of. They're out of our realm, out of our control. And those things are in God's arena. And if we sit around worrying about the things that we cannot control, folks, that's wasted time and needless worry. Although, there was a man that was a worry wart, and his wife was always after him about it. And she finally got frustrated because he always worried about everything. And she finally said, have you ever noticed that 99% of the things you worry about never happen? And he looked at her and said, see, it works. See, it works. So I know you're not going to win it with everybody. But You got to remember, folks, that there's things that we're responsible for and that God expects from us, and there's things that God can only do. And you know what? I can't work. You know, oh, preacher, oh my goodness sakes, 2014, and what? Where's gas prices going to be? And now there's a propane shortage. And what about this weather? Folks, I don't control the weather. And this is going to shock you, but I do not have the finances to affect the propane market. I just don't have that. And so what we do is we read and we look, watch the news, and we get our 14 hours of Fox News, and by the time we get done, all of these crazy things and these problems and these potential hazards, and this is going to, wait a minute, folks, I can't control all of that. So if I can't control it, why am I worried about it? At some point, I just got to trust the Lord. I guess for the last 10 or 15 years, probably maybe anywhere from 2 times a year to 5 or 6 times a year, I'll fly somewhere, and nothing is more entertaining than watching a family fly together, you know, where they got little ones, you know, and you'll see a mom and a dad, and they'll have Junior, and then they'll have a little sissy there, and maybe Junior's about 7 years old, and the little sister's there about 4, and what most of the parents do at that age is dad has his suitcases, or more than one suitcase, and mom has her suitcases, and everybody rolls them now. Very few people carry anything. But they usually make up either a little suitcase or a little backpack for both of them, because, hey, they're going on a trip and they got to pack too, and they got to have their things. And I watch parents, and a lot of times what the kids want to do is they'll, at first they're all excited about it because, man, they got their things. So they put them on the back and they strap them in, or they get the little handle and you're going to roll this, and they go for a while. And then after a while, they get tired of the responsibility of it. So next thing you know, they're wanting to hand it off to mom or hand it off to dad. And a wise mom and dad said, no, that's yours. Watch this. Watch. A wise father says, no, that's yours. And you wanted it and you need it and you need to fulfill the responsibility of it. So that's for you to take care of and watch over and pack. And by the way, does a good father give them something to carry that they're unable to carry? Neither does our father. But you know what, folks? Sometimes what we want to do is we want to hand to God our responsibilities, and God says, no, you have certain responsibilities, and you need to be responsible for them. Every once in a while, they'll be sitting over there, and it'll be time for them to board the plane, and little boy or the little girl jump up, and they decide they're going to help dad or they're going to help mom. So they come over and they grab theirs, and then they try to grab one of the big suitcases, and they'll say, I got it. And a father or mother saying, well, that's not you. No, I can do it. And again, a lot of times the father or the mother just steps back and lets them try. And they'll get a hold of that thing, and they'll take a couple steps, and they'll think, I got this. And then they'll take about 3 or 4 more steps, and all of a sudden they're stumbling around, and they put it down, they look exasperated. You know what the problem was? They're trying to carry something that wasn't meant for them to carry. Now, folks, listen to me. There's God's responsibilities, and he's got a lot bigger bags than what we can handle. And there's our responsibilities. So take care of your responsibilities, and that'll help you sleep at night. But don't worry about what's not your responsibilities. Put those in the hand and in the care of an almighty God. Trust in the Lord enhances our rest. Worry robs us of sleep. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, if you will. Proverbs chapter number 3. We'll look at number 2. Trust in the Lord enhances our rest. Worry robs us of sleep. Number 2. Wisdom enhances our sleep. Foolishness robs us of sleep. Proverbs chapter number 3, and there's a whole expanded study on the advantages of wisdom and the blessings of wisdom. But we read in Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 21, Proverbs 3:21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now, every day of our lives, we need to exercise sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. If you live every day of your life using sound wisdom and discretion in the decisions that you make, let me tell you something, it'll help you sleep well at night. If you make foolish decisions, The foolish decisions of life, the decisions you make without discretion, are the decisions that keep you up late at night. Proverbs chapter 4, if you'll go a chapter over, we see the verse there in verse number 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not. Talking about wisdom, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. And one of the things that we need to do is to study the Word of God, because the Bible is the source of all wisdom. And we need to make sure that when we are living our lives, and as we confront the decisions that we have to make in each and every day of our lives, that we make wise decisions. Because foolish decisions are rest robbers. Because they'll come back later on. Even if short term they seem like they fix something, foolish decisions are rest robbers. Living wisely has a very positive effect on our physical bodies and contributes to good health. There's a young lady that used to attend church here, and it's been years ago, part of the youth group, one of the bus kids, but she was still involved in the youth group, and she was faithful for a couple years, and God's blessing was upon her, but she then got to the age where she got more and more peer pressure, and she eventually dropped out of church to pursue a life away from God, a life of sin. I ran into her, 35 years old now. 35 years old now, I run into her. Can I say this, folks? I did not recognize her. She walked up and began to talk to me. I did not recognize her. She didn't look 35 years old. She looked like she was 50 years old. Health problems. Last thing she said to me was this. Began to tell me about all of her health problems. At 35 years of age, list of health problems. Last thing she said to me is this. Preacher, I'll tell you what, another thing. I don't sleep well. She's made a lot of, let me just say this. I love her and I love this girl with all my heart. And I pray that she gets back in church. But you know what? She decided that she was going to follow the ways of foolishness. She made a lot of foolish decisions in her late teens and a whole bushel basket load of foolish decisions in her 20s. And let me tell you this, folks, it has affected her health. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Folks, wisdom and living wisely reduces stress. Foolishness and foolish decisions increase stress. The number one contributor to health problems is stress. There's enough stress in life without creating more stress because you make foolish decisions. Say, preacher, why have you promoted for over a month this biblical financial series? Because you know what? If you will study the Bible and make wise financial decisions based on the principles and precepts of God's Word, you're going to remove from your life a lot of stress. If you make foolish decisions, which are simply decisions that are outside of the precepts, opposite of the precepts and principles of the Bible, they are going to cause a life that at times is already hard and we can't avoid all of it, but we will have brought a lot of added things into our life. Listen, I'm going to try to say this and wrap it up so you get it. Folks, this book that many of you hold in your hand right now, it's time we got serious about reading it and studying it and obeying it and living it and stop second guessing it. Because listen, every time you obey the Bible in a decision that you have to make, you have made a wise decision. And you know what? That wisdom is going to contribute to physical health and restful nights. But I can't tell you how many Christians have walked the carpet, walked the floor at night. You know why? Because a month ago, 2 months ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago, they made a series of foolish decisions outside of the realm of the Word of God, and it robbed them of the peace that you need every single night when you pillow your head. Number three, let me give you this. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. I want you to see some of these verses. It'll be good for you. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, resolving conflict enhances our rest. Unresolved conflict robs us of sleep. In Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 1, we see that there's good advice being given to a young man. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Now, what's verse 1 and 2 said? It said sometimes it's going to be with a friend, sometimes it could be with a stranger. But sometimes, watch this, our mouth, our tongue got us in trouble again. We were snared with the words of our mouth. We were taken with the words of our mouth. It means we said something we shouldn't have said. And now as a result, there's conflict. As a result, the relationship is damaged. Now, what does he say then? Do this now, my son, deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And here's the good advice that's offered to us in the book of Proverbs. Very wise advice is, you know what, folks? Don't let conflict just linger. Resolve conflict. Every single one of us is going to, at times, get cross or say something we shouldn't or have a falling out with a friend or perhaps even somebody we don't know that well. And you know what? You can say, well, you know what? They shouldn't have, but I'm going to tell you something. You can blame everybody you want to blame, but when you try to close your eyes that night, the Holy Spirit of God is going to be sitting there going, hey, you know what? Before you go to sleep, there's something unresolved here. There's something you need to fix here. Well, yeah, but I don't ever tell anybody. I don't ever tell anybody I'm sorry. Well, I feel sorry for you. I mean it. My reaction to that is I feel sorry for you. If you're too proud to ever go to anybody and apologize for anything, then you know what? You probably aren't having many restful nights in your life. Oh, but I've already forgot about it. Yeah, but your subconscious hasn't. And it's still in your heart. And you know what? You might be, listen, honestly, oh, preacher, I'm not saying that these are the only reasons that we don't sleep. And I understand sometimes we have medical issues, and I understand, I get all of that. But I'm going to tell you something. I think a lot of times what we're trying to do is medicate away guilt. Preacher, I'm just having trouble sleeping. Here's a thought you can have. Why don't the next time that you're up when everybody else is asleep, just say, Lord, I want you to search me, oh God, and know my heart. If there's something back in my past, that there's some things that I've done or said, and they're unresolved, and even though I've pushed them away from my memory and my mind, boy, the Holy Spirit's good at bringing them back, isn't he? We get into quietness and say, Lord, is there something I need to fix? There's somebody that I honestly owe an apology to? Listen, folks, you can say, well, it don't matter. Oh, yeah, it does. It does when it comes sleep time. Hey, children, when it comes jammy time, it matters. Because you're just not going to rest well. And so resolving conflict enhances our rest. Unresolved conflict robs us of our sleep. How many times have you heard from an older couple, and I've heard Brother Dively give this advice, and I've heard it from other older men and ladies, and they say this. What is the secret of a good marriage? And they'll say this. Listen, don't ever go to bed, what? Mad at each other. I don't care what's happened in the day. Or what kind of falling out you've had before you pillow your head at night. You know what? You make sure that you fix it. Sometimes, watch this, married couples. It's not a matter of you admitting you're right or wrong. Sometimes you have to agree to disagree about something. But you know what? You have to express to each other your love and commitment to each other. And that thing is not going to come between you as a married couple. And I think there's a lot of folks that just feel like they can kind of walk through life and wreak havoc in other people's life. And they don't ever go back and fix it or apologize for it. But excuse me, you still carry that. You still carry that. And it affects your health more than you understand. It's a wonderful thing about just getting clean. It's a wonderful thing about getting confessed up before God and right with people. If you can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, to the best of my ability, to the best of my knowledge, I can go to sleep tonight knowing that I'm right with people and right with God, you're going to sleep pretty good that night. Okay, next one, number four. Labor enhances our sleep. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Labor enhances our sleep. Ecclesiastes 5 verse number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse number 12. There's a beautiful little verse here that I want you to see. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 12. We'll look at just the first phrase now, and then we'll expand it in just a minute when we go to the next one. But labor enhances our sleep. Now, this is going to shock you, but watch this. Labor enhances our sleep, and laziness robs us of sleep. No, preacher, I think you got that backwards. No, I've got it right. I've got it square on. Labor enhances our sleep. Laziness robs us of sleep. Ecclesiastes 5:12, look at the first phrase there. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The best night's sleep I've ever had is after a good hard day's work. Come on now. The best sleep I've ever had is after a good hard day's work. Very interesting what the Bible says over in Proverbs. I'm having you flip around. It's almost like a Bible study type thing, but it's good for us. Proverbs chapter 6, if you'll go back there, Proverbs chapter number 6. Very interesting, this wording. If you look at verse number 10 here, Proverbs 6, we'll start reading in verse 6, but pay attention to verse 10 when we get here. The Bible here is addressing laziness. It's kind of chewing out the sluggard. Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. We talked about wisdom. Hey, let's get some right now. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. There's ants, there's insects that have more character than many Americans. They provide their meat in the summer, they gather their food in the harvest. Now notice what it says in verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Now, verse 10 is interesting. Hey, preacher, see, lazy people sleep good. Wait a minute. Watch verse 10. Yet a little sleep, a little sleep. By the way, there's the word in this verse. I'll go ahead and say it, give it to you so you can think about it. There's the word sleep, there's the word slumber, and then there's the word sleep again in verse number 10. And the word sleep, the first word, is different from the second word as far as the original language. Yet a little sleep, that's talking about restful sleep. How much real restful sleep does a lazy man get? The Bible answer is little. Little. You ever had a day when you did nothing and it seemed like you were tireder in some ways than if you did something? Have you driven somewhere? You just get in the car and drive and you get somewhere and you're utterly exhausted and you fight drowsiness and you're thinking to yourself, this is crazy. All I'm doing is sitting. What am I doing? I'm just sitting holding the steering wheel. Why am I so exhausted over this? Watch this. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And this is the life that they begin to live. Yet a little sleep, their quality of restful sleep becomes little. It diminishes. Then it says this, a little slumber. And that's talking about drowsiness. Drowsiness. You know what, folks? Listen to me. If you're not, listen. There's a difference, let me put it this way. There's a difference between quantity of sleep and quality of sleep. Come on now. Quantity of sleep, a lazy man, well, man alive, I wish I was him. He gets to go to bed and he sleeps 10 hours every night. Well, I can't imagine that. But let me say this, folks. He may be getting quantity, but he's not getting quality. And isn't it interesting, after all that amount of time sleeping, what does he do all day long? He fights drowsiness. And then it even goes on to say a little folding of the hands to sleep. And you know what that's talking about? That's talking about taking a nap due to idleness and inactivity. Well, you know what? After a while, if you're not doing anything else, you know what your body does? It starts to shut down again. And so they get in this vicious cycle where they're drowsy all the time and they take naps and don't get real quality sleep in that nap. And then that night, they're trying to get restful sleep. Only, you know what? Watch this. They're not tired enough to get it. But they go try anyway. So they end up with a life that has a lot of seemingly quantity of restfulness, but really quality of real rest is very, very, very slim. Now, I said all that for a reason. Look right up here. Let me help you. God intended us to work. God intended us to labor. And you know what? The sleep of a laboring man, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. One of the rewards of working is the quality of your sleep. I remember my Bible college days, and yeah, many times I was burning the candle at both ends and in the middle, but I'm going to tell you something. When I did get an opportunity to sleep, it was sweet. It was sleep. Aren't you glad that God's the one that can give you that deep sleep? And by the way, that's a Bible phrase. Back in Genesis, Adam and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. You know, God rewards us with a deep sleep. Have you ever gone to sleep and slept in the normal amount of time, but when you woke up, you felt exhausted, and you said this to your wife or your husband, you know, I slept last night, but I never really felt like I got into a deep sleep. And because of that, you're just not rested. You're weary the next day. There were times when I was going through Bible college, and I knew that I only had maybe a 3 or 4 hour opportunity to sleep, and I was going to have to rise from that sleep and go another 16 hours or 18 hours or 20 hours, and I'd get beside my bed at night before I'd crawl into it, and I'd say, Lord, you know physically what I need. I've only got a chance to sleep here for about 4 hours. Please, God, make it a good sleep. Make it a deep sleep. Please help my body to be rested so I can get up and keep going. And you know what? How many times just after sleeping a short amount of time, I'd wake up and yet I'd feel rested as if I'd had 8 or 9 or 10 hours sleep. You know why? Because deep sleep is a gift from Almighty God. And so labor enhances our sleep. Hey, it's good to be busy. It's good to work. I mean, yeah, preacher, but I'm tired. I know the world is ruled by tired men. Okay? Stay busy in life. Go, do, follow God's will. I mean, produce, be productive. Don't be lazy in life. Number 5, simplicity enhances our sleep. Stay right where you're at in that portion of Scripture. Only we'll back up to verse number 10, Ecclesiastes 5:10. Simplicity enhances our sleep. Riches rob us of sleep. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is them there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? I guess every once in a while they can go in and take their hands and run it through their gold and behold it with their eyes, and that's the only advantage. Then it says in verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will what? Not suffer him to sleep. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm a big proponent of simple, 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 simple. And let me tell you this, folks. There's an interesting book, and I can't recommend it, but I've read some excerpts from it. I've never read the whole book, so I don't do, but I think the name of it is Happy Peasants and Miserable Millionaires. Happy peasants and miserable millionaires. And a lot of times what we do is we drive by and we see the big houses and we see the fancy cars and we see the jet set life and we think, boy, I tell you what, if I had all of that, if I had financial security, boy, it'd help me sleep at night. But wait a minute, I thought we said that trusting in the Lord caused us to sleep at night. And folks, you know what? I don't want anybody to have to live in a poverty situation. And the Bible even warns about the dangers of living that way. But you know what? You can have so much that pretty soon worrying about all you have robs you of sleep. I mean, you know, most of the vehicles me and my wife have driven through the years, we didn't wake up 3 or 4 times during the night to see if anybody stole them or not. I mean, we'd put signs on them saying, for steal. We'd leave the keys in the car. We'd hoping somebody would steal them. Oh, preacher, I can't sleep. I mean, do you know what the stock market's doing? No. I don't have an idea in the world. And my hope and my faith and for the future is not in the stock market. Listen, here's the thing. It may seem like that peace and tranquility and rest would come if we had all of these riches. But the honest truth is, the Bible says that just the opposite is true. Live simple. Learn to live simple. Just be, listen, next time somebody drives by in a brand new spanking, I mean fancy luxury vehicle, you know, I mean, don't be given to covetousness. Just be thankful for what you have. Because you may have something, excuse me, happy peasant, you may have something that the miserable miserable millionaire, a miserable millionaire. That's a whole nother sermon right there. Miserable missionaries. You know what? You may be more blessed than you know. Boy, I wish we'd get in a time capsule. This age given over to materialism. I've never seen a generation that wants more and yet's more unhappy. I've never seen young people that have more and yet are more miserable. Come on. If you got in a time capsule and you went back and you visited great-grandma and you visited their little farm or their little house, and you'd look around and you'd walk in maybe four rooms and a family of 8, 9, 10 people, and you know what? You'd look around and say, well, they don't have anything. Well, wait a minute. Why don't you hang around a day or two? Because they've got some things you can't seem to find. Come on, I'm helping you here now. If you'll let me, I'm helping you here. They've got some things you can't seem to find. How come you never smile? How come you're never happy? How come no matter what mom and dad gives you, how much they lavish upon you, you're still mad about the two or three things you still haven't got? I mean, come on now. I mean, this whole idea that if I have enough, I'll finally be happy, that's a lie of the devil. And that group doesn't sleep very well at night. Let me finish by giving you number six. Good works enhance our sleep. Guilt over missed opportunities rob us of sleep. I'm going to read you these last two verses and we'll close out then, make a few comments. Jeremiah said something under inspiration of God that I think is powerful. In Jeremiah 31:25, I'll read it to you. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awakened, and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. And Jeremiah said, you know what I did the day before? If I ran into a weary soul, I tried to help them. If I ran into a sorrowful soul, I seen if there was a way that I could replenish them. And when I woke up the next day, you know what? My sleep was sweet unto me. Listen to me, helping others, doing for others, living for others, all these enhance our quality of restfulness. What's the rest robber? Guilt over missed opportunities that rob us of our sleep. You want to sleep well? Live selflessly, not selfishly, selflessly. You want to sleep good at night? Why don't find some time during the day just to do good to someone? To be kind to someone. Why don't you practice pure religion? Secretly invest in somebody. I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you, this is better than any sleep pill you'll ever find. I'm having trouble sleeping this week. I'm having trouble sleeping, preacher. Why don't you this week decide every single day you're going to find somebody that needs cheered up, somebody that has a need, and you'll be surprised how good you feel and how rested you are when you go to bed at night knowing that you spent your life living like Jesus would have lived. Ease somebody's burden. Get involved in good works that will help you sleep well tonight. I'll finish with this illustration. But Brother Hiles was my pastor for years. Brother Jack Hiles up First Baptist Church of Hammond. And he loved telling this illustration. He had a lady that came to his office, and she was just almost a basket case. I mean, just on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And she sat down, and even while she was there, she was half shaking and going crazy. And I'm going to lose my mind. And kept going on and on about how she was near a nervous breakdown. And he said, all right, I want you to do something. He said, I want you to put off your nervous breakdown for 5 days. And then I want you to come back and see me 5 days from now. Well, okay, I'll try, but I'm just telling you, I'm on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I can't sleep at night. He said, okay, all right, I got it. Now, tomorrow, this is what I want you to do. I want you to bake some cookies, and I want you to go to the nursing home, and I want you to go to every room, and I want you to share some of what you made with them. And then the next, well, how do you expect me to do that? I'm having a nervous breakdown. Well, you just go ahead and do it. And then the next day, what I want you to do is I want you to bake some more cookies. I want you to go down there here to the mission where the down and outers are, and I want you to share it with them. Then the next day, I want you to bake some cookies, and I want you to go to the orphanage over here, and I want you to sit down with some children that don't have mom. I don't know how you expect me to do this. I can't even carry on a sane thought. I can. You just do what I say. 5 days from now, she didn't show back up to his office. And so the next service, when he was there and he spotted her, and she was running down the hallway and going a million miles an hour, and he tried to flag her down, and she didn't want to look at him. And he said, did you do what I said? Yes. Well, what about your nervous breakdown? Well, preacher, I've been so busy helping people, I haven't had time for it. And I love that story. I love that story. I love that story. Let me tell you what robs us of our sleep. Selfishness. Selfishness. Me, 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 mine, mine, mine. What about me? Nobody cares about me. Poor me, poor me, poor me. Well, then stay up all night and feel sorry for yourself. Because there ain't nobody that can help that except you and God. But if all of a sudden you decided life was about other people, and you decided every day of your life you're going to make a difference in somebody else's life, you know what? You'd sleep better. You'd sleep better. Six secrets to restful sleep. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that some of the things that we've talked about would help us. Thank you for a book that's so full of wisdom. Lord, you care about every aspect of our life, and even in this area of the proper care of our body and the way to get the rest that we need, Lord, you have the wisdom contained in this book to help us. I pray that we'd take these things, Lord. There's so much that needs to be done on this earth. In the brief short time that we're here, our life's a vapor that appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. And there's so much that needs to be done in the time that we're here. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God, to sleep well. And, Lord, to have the strength each and every day to do your will and to live for you. Bless these, dear Lord, the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and help them as they apply the precepts and principles of your word this week. Let's all stand to our feet.